Well, good morning. Will y'all stand with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed together? This is who we are and what we believe as a church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, hey, church, can I just start, but can I just give you guys a round of applause? You may not realize it, but man, your missions giving, Pastor Keith just talked about it. Like, how awesome is that, that we can be a part when we give missionally in things that are just happening across the world of people hearing the life-giving message. So can you give yourself a round of applause with me? I mean, like, truly, how cool that this Christmas season here in our own neighborhood, I mean, just think about this. Every foster kid, over 300 of them in the Brown County area, received a gift card for Christmas from Celebration Church. Like, just saying, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, you can, like, there's hope in that. We brought hope here in our community. We brought hope to thousands across the world as they were truly doing Christmas outreach to people who have never heard the gospel or very limitedly heard the gospel. And so we are a part of that. And if that doesn't fire you up about missions, I think your missions lever is broken. I don't know what does, but it's so good. Thanks so much for being a part of that and truly just reaching people all across the globe with the message of Jesus. Well, hey, this morning, I'm so excited to be here and speaking with you. When Pastor Mark had mentioned he was going to be out for a couple weeks on vacation, he looked at the pastors and said, hey, can you guys cover and fill? And we were so willing and welcome to do that. And so then we kind of looked at ourselves and said, well, hey, we got 3 weeks. What do you guys want to talk about? Like, anyone got anything great? And as we just kind of started to think about it a little bit and wrestle with it, we thought, like, hey, let's just talk about some things that we've been working on personally over the last year. And just some ways that we can set up so we can truly say, this is my year. And maybe you've all said that statement before. Sometimes maybe in jest, or sometimes it's had about as much meaning as the poster that you see in business professionals' offices, you know, like teamwork, synergy, this is my year, you know, like we don't really believe it, but we say it because it sounds good. But our hope is that when we just put some things into practice, when we just focus our year on God first and foremost, that we can truly say, hey, this is my year. And if you missed last week, Pastor Keith had a great message kicking us off. He talked all about loving yourself. And if we're truly supposed to do what the Great Commission says, we're supposed to love others and love God and love others and spread the good news, that it really has to start with us. We have to have some concept, some value that we place on ourselves as we love ourselves. So if you missed that, make sure you go online and check it out. But I want this morning to talk about something that really over the last year and as I continue into 2025 has just been something I personally have really been working on. And so I get the stage. I'm going to share that with you this morning. And that thing is habits. Habits. In fact, I've been talking a lot about habits lately. I talked about it this last Wednesday as we kicked off our youth semester, which, by the way, if you're a 5th through 12th grade student, I'd love to invite you to come on out for youth. We meet every Wednesday during the school year from 6:45 to 8. It truly is the best night of the week. And so I talked about it Wednesday. I want to talk about it again today, although in a slightly different context. And here's the thing. If you're like, hey, I've had enough listening to this guy, hear this, and then you can tune out. But catch this part. This is important. And it's this, it's that successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. That goes for any area of success. If someone is financially successful, if they're thriving spiritually, if they're close to God, they're consistently living those disciplines out that help them grow closer to God. Relationally, physically, it's all about the small things that lead in a certain direction over time. And if we look at like what is successful in Scripture, in the Word of God, I don't think anyone would argue at Jesus being incredibly successful when it came to his relationship with Jesus, with God, and being God honoring. And if you look at his life, I can tell you one thing that Jesus never said. It was like, I don't know. I just don't think I can find any time to pray today. I'm just so busy. Man, these disciples, they are wearing me out. I just need a hot bath and a glass of wine. I mean, maybe he felt it, right? But he never said it. He didn't come up with excuses. You could see this consistent habit of breaking away from the crowds to have intimate fellowship with God. Paul, basically the writer of most of the New Testament, we would say also he was pretty successful at being God-honoring, and he didn't make excuses. Actually, Acts 17:2 says this, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Some translations even use the word habit. As was Paul's habit, he went and he talked to people about Jesus. Like, we see that these incredibly successful people in the Bible, their habits matter. And they did consistently what other people only did occasionally. And it's the right time of year to have this kind of message, right? It's the new year, New Year's resolutions. Maybe you've already made some of those. Maybe you've already broken some of those, right? I mean, we are 12 days in. That's a lot of time to break some resolutions. Do you guys know this? That studies say that by Valentine's Day, 92% of people will have broken their New Year's resolution. Because we've got something else to worry about and think about, right? So it's like the next big thing. Now we have to worry about our relationships. So resolutions out the window, even if my resolution was my relationship. Maybe you know it. Maybe you know it from last year. You didn't make it very far. Maybe you know it from this year. You haven't made it very far. You had the goal and the resolution. But for most people, it doesn't last. And maybe we end up feeling like Paul does here in Romans 7, when he says this in 7:15, he says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Anyone relate to that this morning? I know I can, right? I want to do the right thing, but I do what I hate. He goes on to say this in verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Goes on in verse 24 to say, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? See, what Paul does here in verse 24 is he does what so many of us do, is he connects his failure to his identity. Oh, what a miserable person I am. But what Paul does right in this collection of verses is he asks a question. He asks, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He shifts his thinking. He looks to the source, the only one that can truly change him. And he goes on to say this in Romans 7:25. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Church, before we go any further this morning, I need you to know this. Who can change us? Who can deliver us? Who can set us free? It's Jesus. He's our source, our strength, our healer, our hope. He's the one who makes all things new. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you've been. Jesus takes all things and he makes them new. If anyone is in Jesus, the old is gone and the new has come. Church, my prayer and our prayer as we kind of thought about what we were going to talk about and we're getting ready for this is that not only would you experience all the life available to you in Jesus, and there's so much, but you would live out the disciplines that lead to a God-honoring and God-pleasing successful life. That truly, you could say, this is my year. Because successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. We've got good intentions, but we fail time and time again. So this morning, I want to focus on three reasons that I don't think we succeed when it comes to making it our year, when it comes to our habits, when it comes to the things that we want to do. And the first one is this, is that we focused on the what, but we don't understand the how. We focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. We focus on the actions we want to perform, the thing we want to accomplish, but we don't understand how we get there. See, if you think about almost everyone, we have similar goals. We want similar things. We want health and wealth, and we want our relationships to be good. We want to grow closer to God, and we want to make a difference. We have basically the same goals, but we have dramatically different results. You see, winners and losers, they have the same goals. We look at the football season. No football team, well, maybe the Bears, started the, actually, okay. That joke would have hit a lot better had we won last Sunday. But do you guys know whose fault that is? It's Pastor Becky's. Do you know why? Someone knows. She did not bless the Green Bay Packers as she left. Yeah. Do not worry. I will bless the Green Bay Packers as we leave today. Which all but guarantees us a victory over the Eagles. Yes, thank you. However, next Sunday, Pastor Becky is preaching. So when we go to play the Lions, and she better bless the Packers at the end of, I'm just saying. Anyway, they don't start the year saying, man, I just think if we go out there this year and we look good, like if our uniforms look well, you know, good, if we're dressed to impress, like it'll be a successful season. They have the same goal, like let's go win. Nobody goes into marriage saying like, man, if we made it 7, 8 good years, like I think we could call this thing a success. You know, no one looks at their financials and says, let's run up the credit card debt, like let's go. We have the same goals. We want the same things, but we have very different results. Why? It's because our goals don't determine our success, our systems do. Like goals don't get us to the end desire, but our systems in our life determine our success. James Clear in Atomic Habits, he says, you don't raise to the level of your goals, you fall to the levels of your systems. And you might be thinking like, okay, it's good practical advice, but it doesn't sound very spiritual. I argue, like, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible and I think about habits and I think about systems, like, I see all throughout people who are successful because of the systems they have in place or who aren't successful because of their lack of systems. Like, look at Daniel. He stood out and he had great faith. Why was it that in the midst of a bunch of other young men, he stood out to the leaders? Because of his obedience to God, he was able to stand strong and trust God. And he had systems in place to build his faith and faithfulness. And those systems led him well, even in the midst of a lion den. So what was his system? For years and years, Daniel had predetermined that 3 times a day, every day, he would stop and he'd spend time with God. 3 times a day, didn't matter. That was his system. If you want to grow in your faith and if you want to be more faithful, you'll not rise to the level of your goals. You'll fall to the level of your systems. If you have in place systems that build your faith, strengthen your knowledge and intimacy with God, you'll more likely become the person you want to be. You see, we all want results. We want the end goal. We make the goals, but we have to change the systems that create those results. If we'll fix what we do, how we live, the habits of our lives will begin to fix themselves. So that's the first one, is we don't we focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. The next thing this morning is we don't see progress fast enough. Like, we get this. We've all experienced this one. Like maybe you've walked on the treadmill for 4 days, and you weigh yourself at the end of the week, and you gain 2 pounds. And you're like, this thing is broken. I'm never walking again. I don't need it. It doesn't work. Or you read your Bible, you know, every morning for a week straight, and you and your spouse still argued the whole way to church. Or you didn't drink Starbucks for a month. Whew. Like, you made it. You wanted to kill a couple people, but you made it. And you saved $100. And so now, on your student loans, you only owe $45,800 instead of $45,900. And you're like, I'm taking this thing with me to the grave. It's never going to go away. We don't see results fast enough. And because of this, we make a huge mistake. And we wrongly conclude that small, good decisions don't matter that much. That the small, God-honoring, faithful habit, it doesn't really make that big of a difference. Then we take the flip side, the not-so-good things, right? We do that. We ignore our wife all weekend and we watch football. There's a lot of good football on right now. It's easy to do, right? Like, you can, there's college playoffs, NFL play. You can watch a lot of football. Or we play video games all day long and our wife doesn't divorce us. In fact, she still made us lunch. Like, she must think this is okay. And so we conclude, this is a fine action. Right? You skip church for a week, and a week turns into a month, and you realize, man, my life's not falling apart. I'm still okay. Nothing tragic has happened to me spiritually. You eat a third of the box of chocolates because you got to figure out which flavors are which. Right? It's just... And then you hop on the scale and you lost a pound. So you wrongly conclude that these small bad decisions don't impact our lives that much. They're okay. All of this worked for me. The small good decisions don't really move the needle. The small bad decisions don't really impact our lives. And you've missed the truth on what's impacting your life in massive ways. Because who you are today is the result of every single small decision you've made along the way. They all matter. They all add up over time. You rarely wreck your life and end up in a bad place all at once. What tends to happen is this, is you make a small decision. You bend the rules. You cheat a little. You lie a little. You cut a corner. You just aren't the most honest here. You say, that habit doesn't really matter. And you get to a place one morning when you wake up and you're like, I don't even recognize where I'm at. How did I get here? How is this the life I'm living? How is this the person I've become? And it's small decision after small decision after small decision that gets us to a place where we don't recognize ourselves. See, it's the same with the good in our life, right? It's the small discipline done again and again that nobody else knows about. It's the time you spent in prayer and fasting, seeking after God. It's the time you had the hard conversation, the early mornings, the late nights, the grind, the faithfulness, the perseverance that took you to get to a certain point. It was one small faithful decision after another over a period of years that led to a place that everybody else wants. So your good decisions aren't being wasted. They're being stored up. Like, I think a great example for this is water. Right, like we get it. We've got lakes in Wisconsin, and I'll never forget this. My younger brother, when he was like 9 or 10, we went up to the cottage on like the cottage opening weekend. You know, so like docks are going in. This is like, it's cold, right? But we're getting the cottage set and open. And he's like, I want to go swimming. And my mom's like, no, you don't. I want to go swimming. She's like, no, like you think the water is warm, but it is not warm. So he was so adamant. He ran and he jumped in and he popped out of the water. He's like, it's so cold. Like, it's the same way with heating up water, with like boiling water, right? At 211 degrees, you've got really hot water. But at 212, like something happens. The water begins to boil. It's the same way in our lives, right? One small, faithful decision after another, they're being stored up. And I promise you, at some point, there's a tipping point. At some point, you're going to be in shape. You're going to be out of debt. Your marriage is going to be better. You're making a difference. You're closer to God. And people are going to look at you and be like, wow, you're an overnight success. And you can just laugh. You know, because we all want the end result. And we look at the end result, and we're like, man, that person, they must be really lucky. Like, their metabolism just must be great. Like, man, it must be good, like, just lucky in business. It's not. They have no idea all of the private sacrifices, the faithfulness, the consistency, the overcoming your self-doubt, the failing and starting again, the seeking God, the enduring of the criticism. It's the same things no one sees, but that bring the results that everyone wants, one small decision at a time. Paul in Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Why do we fail so often? We focus on the what and don't understand the how, and we don't see progress fast enough. The third thing this morning, and I think this is a big one, is that our distorted identity sabotages our success. You see, our enemy Satan, what he tries to do is he tries to connect our failures to our identity. You failed, so you are a failure. You did bad, therefore you are bad. This is what's happening to Paul when we looked earlier in Romans. Tried to do what was right and I didn't. Oh, what a miserable person I am. You see, some of the most effective people in the Word of God are bothered with some identity issues. Like in the Old Testament, somewhere along the way, Moses didn't live up to his own expectations. And so when God called him, he said, I'm not a good public speaker. I'm not a good leader. He identified some failure with who he was, and that sabotaged his potential. Same is true with Gideon. He was nervous. Who isn't? But he took that failure, that shortcoming, and he identified with it. I'm the weakest. I'm the least in my community. Paul said, I'm unqualified. I'm not good enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm the least. I feel unworthy. And maybe this has played out in your life. I'm just the way I am. We've always known I've had an addicted personality. So what's one more drink? I'm not good with money, so I just don't worry about my spending habits. And I love to buy things off of Instagram ads. Like, I'm not a disciplined person. I'm not an organized person. I've never been good with relationships. I can't seem to get it done. And that unhealthy identity creates unwise habits. Then our unwise habits reinforce the unhealthy identity. It's cyclical. It's a cycle. Like this. We don't see ourselves as godly. Therefore, we don't live in a way that's God-honoring. And the way we reinforce that the way we live reinforces the identity that we're not really living for God. So, church, my challenge to you this morning, as maybe you've already created your goals, but as you maybe rethink them or begin to just work through them, is this. It's that before you write any do goals, or if you have, look at those do goals. But before you do goals, start with who goals. Like, who is it that when people describe you, you want them to describe? Like, I want to be a true man of God. That's great. That's such a good goal. If that's your goal, can I encourage you, go to man camp? Get around some men of God who can encourage you and lift you up in that. I want to be sober. That's awesome. I want to be a godly mom, a great godly spouse. I want to be financially free. And it might take me 4 or 7 years, but I want to be generous along the way so I can be even more generous when I'm debt-free. I want to be a healthy person. Who do you want to become? Because identity, it shapes our actions. When you know who you are, and you will know what to do. The do overflows from the who. So who do you want to be? Let me give you this example. Maybe you want to try, you're trying to stop smoking. And someone says, hey, can I, do you want a cigarette? My dad calls them schmies. I've never heard anyone else in the world say that, but hey, a schmie. And I don't know, maybe it's just a Jeff Klein thing. So if someone says, hey, do you want a cigarette? And you say, no, I'm trying to quit. What you're doing is you're identifying as a smoker who's not trying to smoke anymore. On the other hand, if you say, no, I don't smoke anymore, your identity is saying that's a part of my past. Do you guys see that? It's such a small, simple thing, but it just makes all of the difference, because Romans 6:6-7 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. And church, this morning, as we're just finishing up our time, can I tell you who you are in Jesus? Because above all else, just like Paul when struggling, he looked to the source. He looked to the one who could make a difference. And if we want to get our habits right this year, if we want to change some things, it has to start with us knowing who we are in God. You're redeemed. You're righteous. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You're blessed. You can do all things, not through your own strength, but through him who gives you strength. See, our identity shapes our actions. We talked about the negative spiral. Let's just briefly look at the positive, right? If we have a healthy identity, it creates healthy, positive habits, right? If we want to grow closer to God, we have healthy habits. I fast, I tithe, I pray, I read God's word, I work out. Positive habits reinforce the healthy identity. I want to invite the ushers and the band to get set here this morning. As we close, I want to ask you this question. Who do you want to become? Like, no single action will change your identity, but consistent actions over time start to change how you feel about yourself and change your identity. Because successful people consistently do what others do occasionally. So who do you want to be? Can I just tell you, here's my list. As I was preparing and getting ready, I wrote mine down. Here's who I want to be. I want to be a guy who loves Jesus, who's obsessed with his wife, who's a great dad. I want to be a devoted pastor to a church that he loves. I want to be an advocate for the next generation who believes that they will change the world. I want to be someone who takes care of what's entrusted to him. I want to be fun and funny. I want to be generous. I want to leave a legacy. And as I looked at that list, I realized it can be more simply broken down. I want to be like Jesus. Because if I'm like him, I'm full of love, I'm full of grace, I'm full of truth. And church, maybe our habits have gotten us to a place that we just don't recognize ourselves. A place we don't want to be. But like Paul realized, I hope that you realize that Jesus is the first step. He's the first step to that answer. And as in a moment we take communion, it's a time for us to reflect, to pause, to say, hey, where am I at? Jesus, where am I at with you? What have I done that maybe I shouldn't have? What am I currently doing that I know I need to stop? it's a time for us to say, God, here it is. Here it is in an opportunity for you to change, to turn it over. So with that in mind, will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, in obedience to the scriptures, we pause and examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us and forgive us our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Now, our heads are still bowed. Can I just encourage you that if you've just never taken a moment to encounter Jesus, you've just never experienced that saving grace in your life, can I encourage you? This is your year. This is your moment to take that step, to ask Jesus to forgive you in your own words and invite him to come into your life. Amen.